vision as a church is just very simple, helping people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. Because you know what? Your friends are not happy if they're not doing what God created them to do. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to beat them over the head or force them into something, but just help them discover how they were uniquely made and just kind of guide them into their destiny that God gave them. And I just want to shout out to our dream teams before we get into our message. I love our dream teams. Those are the people that serve every Sunday, whether they make coffee or work in the parking lot or cut the grass or blow off the driveway or do sound. You all are so awesome. I just want to thank you once again. That's what makes church happen and people get touched and healed. You guys are incredible. So we're talking about questions. The title of this series, this is part three, in a series called You Asked For It Because You Asked For It. Because on Easter, we gave you a little flyer, a questionnaire, and asked you what subjects would you like to hear us address from the pulpit. We asked you, and this is what you asked for. We took the top six questions that you had. This is week three. We spent the first 2 weeks on the top. The most asked for message was, are we living in the last days? We spent the last 2 weeks talking about that. And just to summarize it, Jesus gave us a lot of signs, but he warned us. He said, no man knows the day or the hour. He didn't tell us when. He just told us what to look for. And the big takeaway from the last days is this. Get ready. Amen. Be sure you're ready. And maybe more importantly, be sure your friends are ready. After you've got, you know, after it's like in the airplane when, you know, they say if the oxygen masks come down and you got small children with you, put your mask on first so that you can actually help your children, right? And we talked about the life jacket being like that, you know, a symbol of knowing God and having salvation. Make sure you've got your life jacket on, and then after you've got it on, we ought to be looking around and see who doesn't have a life jacket and say, hey, you know what, the ship is going to sink. Everybody's going to need a life jacket. So today we get into your second most asked question, which was this. How do I deal with stress? The title of the message is, help me, I'm stressed out. So in fact, some of you today, you might be thinking, I hope this message gets over quick because I got so much to do. I got to get home. Stress is all around us. And in fact, Jesus said that would be one of the signs of the last days, that people's hearts would fail them because of the stress of life, and that life would get like that. And, we have to say, if we look around, we live in the most stressful time in human history. You know, things have never been this stressful, so high-paced. Knowledge is doubling every 2 years. You just can't keep up with it. Things are happening so fast, and it pushes us, it forces us, and we're surrounded by this drive to react to the stress in a negative way. Let's look at this verse here, Proverbs 17, 24 says, an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. And that's kind of like what stress does to us. It just, you know, you just feel like you just got so much to do. I have to head in so many directions. And then what I want to talk to you today, first I'm going to give you some signs that you are under stress. I'm going to give you some of the results of stress affecting your life and causing us to have the wrong kind of reactions. And then we're going to talk about solutions, how to not eliminate the stress of the world, but change how we react to it so that we don't feel the effects of the stress of the world and work it out in our lives in a stressful way that's deleterious. It's destructive to our life. Doctors say that 70% of the sicknesses and the diseases and the problems that they face in hospitals are either caused or exacerbated by stress in a person's life. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So, bad results happen when you're stressed. So today, you know, I'm going to give you some signs that are going to be like red flags. Like some of the things that I say, if you say, yeah, that's me, it's a warning. You know, so bad things happen when we give in to stress. In fact, I heard about this one guy. He was a burglar. He was breaking into this house at night, and he had his flashlight, and he's got the bag, and he's picking up stuff, and he's putting it in the bag. He's just about ready to get the stereo, and he hears this voice saying, watch out, Jesus is watching you. Well, the guy turns off his flashlight, gets back against the wall. He looks around and says, wonder what's, doesn't see anybody. He puts his flashlight back on. He goes, he starts unplugging the stereo and he hears a voice. Better stop it. Jesus is watching you. He looks around. Where's this voice coming from? It's kind of a strange voice. He sees this big parrot over in the corner. He said, hey, is that you? Parrot says, watch out. Jesus is watching you. He says, what's your name? He says, Moses. The guy starts laughing. He says, Moses. He says, what kind of stupid people would name their parrot Moses? The parrot says, the same kind that would name their Rottweiler Jesus. Put a little stress in his life. Here's some things that happen when you're stressed. These are in your notes. The first result is that my resistance is lower. My resistance becomes lower. Scientifically, stress reduces your body's ability to ward off disease, infection, and sickness and pain. In fact, stress causes its own physical problems. Also, stress reduces your mind's ability to ward off temptation. We know this from a Christian perspective that when you let the effects of the busyness of this world, when you let stress get into your life, it actually weakens us spiritually. It wards off our ability to resist temptation to things such as fear. Fear becomes bigger in our lives. Doubt, anger, negativity, lust, pride, all become more difficult to battle. We've all got to battle those things. Come on, let's just be honest. We're all in this struggle. Every one of us have three default settings from the fall of man. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Selfishness and pride. So that doesn't make you bad. But what we're saying as a church, we try to encourage each other so that we get better at resisting the things that are harmful to us, giving in to the things that are beneficial to us. And stress weakens our ability to resist negative impulses in our life. In fact, you make your best decisions when you're relaxed and at peace. Did you know that? And you make your worst decisions when you are fearful. I can look back on some of my life, and some decisions that I've made in fear. When I was fearful about something happening and quickly made a decision, they were almost always bad decisions. It's not a good position to be in. You make your best decisions also when you're rested, and your worst decisions when you're weary. A pastor told me many years ago, never make a major decision when you're tired. You've had a long week and it's been tough and you're going through things. Don't make big decisions. Wait till you get through that period because you'll make a bad decision. Here's what Jesus said about it in Luke chapter 21. He said this, and now this passage here, the first two sessions we did on last days, remember we spent a lot of time in Matthew 24, which that whole chapter is a discourse Jesus gave on the last days. It starts by the disciples saying, when is it going to happen and what will it look like? And he gives this whole discourse. Well, Luke 21 is Luke's rendering of the same passage. So it's in reference to the days that we live in, final days, and you can see that happening. Here's what he said. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with three things. Dissipation. What's dissipation? You just get spread out on so many things, so busy, dissipation, drunkenness. And that's, to me, a lot of times, that's a response to just being burnt out, self-medicating, just trying to escape the pressures, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. The anxieties of life. Nobody in this room has escaped this, anxieties of life. We all feel it. We all experience it. I feel it. You feel it every day. Life just wants to close in on you. Sometimes you feel like you can't even breathe. The pressure gets so great. The anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. So in other words, the less we resist this stress in our life, the less prepared we'll be for his coming. He said it'll come on you like a trap. It's a warning that in the days we live in, there's a tendency to give in to this stress, and what's going to happen is we won't be prepared for what is most important, his coming, his relationship with him. Stress puts you in a position to be caught off guard in many ways. So the next result of stress is this, it's in your notes, my emotions are inconsistent. So we can look at that and say, hey, if I said, you know, your resistance being lower may not be something you see, but it's something that actually happens. Maybe you see the results of just getting sick easily. But the second one, my emotions are inconsistent. You can look at yourself and say, are my emotions inconsistent? Are they up and down? It's probably a result to an improper handling of stress, the stress that's in our life. So we got to watch out for that, because that's not a good thing to be up and down. You might think, well, it's just always been in my family. Well, then just might be a problem, you know, in your family that needs to be dealt with, because curses are passed on from generation to generation. A lot of times, you know, when we first got married, I excused my behavior. Well, that's the way my dad treated my mom. Well, maybe that wasn't a good way to treat him, her. So maybe I need to change. So just because it runs in the family doesn't mean it's a good thing. So we need to look at this and say, our emotions need to be consistent. Jesus was in complete control of his emotions. You say, yeah, well, he lost his temper in the temple. No, he didn't. He didn't lose his temper. He controlled his temper, because they said he walked in there and he saw what was happening and he didn't like what was happening. If he lost his temper, he'd have just, no, it said that he went back out into the field, sat down, made a whip out of cords. That took some time. He didn't lose his temper. He thought about what is the proper response to this. Zeal for my father's house consumed me. I'm going to go in there and take care of this. No, Jesus never lost his emotions. He was always in control. So when your emotions are inconsistent or out of control, it's likely a response to improper response to stress, because stress wreaks havoc on your emotional balance. Being easily angered is a sign of an improper response to the stresses of this life. Being easily, if you just fly off the handle, it's not a good thing. It will not yield good results. Maybe I'm not going to go into the whole story, but there was a time in my life when I was controlled by anger. I was out of control. And I can tell you that by the grace of God, by prayer, by seeking God, you can get anger under control in your life. It's not a good thing. I realized at one point, I am going to kill somebody and end up in prison the rest of my life if I don't do something about this. Job 9:25, Job says this. He says, my days, he experienced this even thousands of years ago. My days go by faster than a runner. Could you relate with that? They fly away without seeing any joy. Is your life becoming like that? Less joy, more work, more stress? We're going to talk about some solutions to that before we leave today. So that anger is a red flag. It's not something to excuse or coddle, you know, make excuses for. Yeah, but no. Let it be a red flag. Hey, there's some stuff I need to. We're all working on stuff, folks, okay? I'm not here today telling you you're bad. I'm telling you, we're all in this thing together. We're on a journey, and we're trying to learn how to, you know, handle some of these things so we can have a better life, be more pleasing to God. So it's just it's a red flag. The third result of stress working in our life is that my productivity suffers. What happens is you work harder and harder and get less and less done. Now, I'm going to give you some solutions for this. I'm going to show you how to not let that happen. But can anybody relate to that? You know, if you're just getting up in the morning, I got so much and you work real hard. And at the end of the day, it's like, now I have more to do than when I started. You work harder and you get less done. It's like, and I'm going to give you scripture on this in a minute, it's like working with a dull axe. And let's just look at the scripture, Ecclesiastes 10:10. And I'm going to show you how to sharpen your axe. It's not really talking about axes. I mean, it is, because it's truth the way this works, but it's talking about us spiritually. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge. So I'm going to show you today how to sharpen your edge. One does not sharpen the edge. Okay, he's not very bright, right? If he's working with a dull axe, not good. Then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings it. So I brought a couple axes just to make, there's a quick little visual display here. There's a piece of wood and two axes that I own, right? This is my Fiskars. This is a sharp axe. This thing, you could shave with this thing. This is a sharp axe. This is an axe I found buried in the ground, actually. This axe that I put a new stick on it, and it needs to be sharpened. So I wanted to show you the difference. If you're going to go out and work, this is talking about our lives. Maybe you can relate to this in your life. If you got to chop that piece of wood, I'm not going to chop this right now for the sake of who's going to clean up the mess. But you can see that's stuck right in the piece of wood there, right? If I was going to chop that, this would be the most efficient, right? So this is the one that's dull. Let's see what happens if I hit it. You see how it's that one stuck? It just, I could probably chop it, but I'm going to have to hit it like 10 times more than if I use this one. They'll both get the piece of wood split, but I'm going to be a whole lot more tired, a whole lot more frustrated, a whole lot less inclined to chop more wood, and probably colder if I have to survive. So you see what I'm saying? The dull axe has a lot of negative effects on my life. Now, he's not really talking about axes, is he? I mean, he is, because that's the way it works. But the point is not about axes. It's about us. It's about our life not being sharp and doing what it takes. I'm going to show you how to sharpen your axe spiritually, emotionally, mentally, every day, and it can be done every morning. You basically need to sharpen your axe every day. Imagine if I went out all day using this axe. Tomorrow it needs to be sharp. I remember had Myers septic tank, you know, the Myers brothers, they're really nice guys. They were out working on our septic tank one day, and they were taking the shovel and, you know, chopping the roots off the top of it. And I forget his name, the big Myers guy, his first name, but he was shoveling, and he had a helper with him, and he was shoveling, and he looked over at the other guy, and he said, "Did you sharpen your shovel this morning?" Who sharpens their shovel? I don't sharpen my, I never thought about it. And the guy goes, "No." Because the first guy, he was just like chopping the roots and working really fast. He said, "Well, don't ever leave the shop again without sharpening your shovel." So his point was, I'm paying you to work. You're getting half as much work done as me because you didn't sharpen your shovel. And that's the way some of us are. We didn't sharpen our shovel, sharpen our axe, sharpen our life. And we keep putting out more effort and being less productive. So, sharpening your axe with your time, you actually sharpen your time so it gets more done. You can do the same thing with your money. Actually, by putting God first, I believe, I've seen this in 40 years, I have experienced this. If I put God first in my finances by tithing, it sharpens what the rest of my money can do. It actually can do more. You can do it with your time also. Look at this, Proverbs 21. Careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. Proverbs 19:2. A person in a hurry makes mistakes. Can anybody say, amen. Seen that happen? What's that old saying? There's never enough time to do it right, but you have enough time to do it over again. The next result of stress is that my life loses its meaning, and this might be the most impactful on our life, that what happens when our life begins to lose meaning. See, we get lost. We lose the big picture. We just get so caught up in the busyness because we're less productive. You have to spend more time doing stuff and enjoying it less, and then we don't do what we were really created to do, which is make a difference in the life of somebody else using our gifts, and we don't ever get around to that. I can't serve on the dream team because I'm too busy, I'm too stressed out, so I don't ever get back what I need to be fulfilled, and I work harder and harder and enjoy it less and less, and it destroys you in many, many ways. It destroys marriages, it destroys homes, it destroys relationships with children, and back and forth, the whole thing. It's not good. My life loses its meaning. Can I tell you something about yourself? Don't throw nothing at me now. You are not good at everything, okay? You're not good at everything. That's just the way we're made. You can't do everything. You need to find out what you're good at, how God created you. And we've been in a transition as a church. We realize that in our dream teams, in our volunteer network, that we had this tendency to take people based on the need that was there. And say, "You're alive and breathing and available. Let me put you over here. We have a need over here, and you're over there. Let's put you two together." And for the last 2 years, we've developed this thing called Growth Track. And Growth Track, you discover three things. You discover your church, you discover your purpose, and you discover where is the best place to make a difference. So we tried to identify what God put in and not try to make you something that God didn't make you. We find out that you're most successful doing what you were created to do. That's what Growth Track is all about, identifying that and then putting you in the right direction. That, and then your life begins to have meaning when you see your giftings being worked out in a practical way and having a difference in other people's lives. You feel more fulfilled, but you're not good at everything. Not everybody's good with children. Not everybody's good as a greeter. Not everybody's good in the parking lot. Not everybody's good helping Mike in the back office. I mean, it takes a certain type of build that God has put in there, and we try to identify that with Growth Track. So what does that mean? You're not good at everything. Focus on what you're good at. You get a better return for your labor, and you're more satisfied, and the people you work with are happier. You know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, if you can't sing, you're not happy up here. Well, you might be happy, but nobody else is happy, you know, because it doesn't sound very good. You know, you need to be where you're good at. Okay, get the point there. Psalm 39:6, we are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. Just busy rushing. You know, if you're not focused, that's what I'm talking about. Focus. You're not good at everything. Find out what you're good at. Focus on that. Don't be just be busy rushing around. Find your sweet spot. That's a term we use in Growth Track. We do a passions assessment, a spiritual gifts assessment, and a personality profile. We find the intersection of those three. We call that your sweet spot, where they're all working. Find your sweet spot. Get on the right dream team, not on all the dream teams. See, sometimes we're like, I can't do it. I'm not doing enough for God, so you just try to do more. That itself creates stress. Just find out one or two, or maybe one. Maybe that's all you can handle, but find the right one. And make a difference in someone else's life. It makes a difference in your life. Amen. The next result of stress is that my relationship with God seems distant. Maybe you can identify with this one. This is a result of stress dictating the affairs of our life. Our relationship with God seems distant, and I can tell you this, God didn't move. It was like this older couple was driving down the street one day, and the husband was driving, the wife was sitting there in the car, and they pulled up behind at a stoplight another young couple that was sitting close to each other. And the wife said to the husband, "You remember the days when we used to sit like that?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, why don't we sit like that anymore?" And he looked at her and he said, "I haven't moved." Right? He's still behind it. She's the one. And sometimes that's the way it is with our relationship with God. It's like, "Well, God, why is our relationship not like it was when I first got saved?" And he would say, "I haven't moved. I'm still the same God that wants to talk to you every morning. I'm here. I'm waiting for you to show up, but we're not showing up sometimes." So the result of improper response to stress is our relationship with God seems distant. Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I'm God." God's not far away, but it's not good when he seems far away in our life. I can assure you he's not far away. I can assure you he's thinking about you. He cares about you. He's ready for that appointment. He's ready for that meeting. He's ready for that phone call or that email. In fact, he'll do FaceTime with you. He'll get just right up there and meet you face to face and talk with you. That's the neat thing about God. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says this, "It's better to have only a little with peace of mind than be busy all the time." So now let's just get down to the real issue, shifting gears here, because most of what I told you, or maybe all of what I told you, for most of you, you already knew. So here's a fact right here. Let's put it up on the screen. The distance between the truth I know and the truth I live equals the pain I experience. So if everything that I told you, you say, "I already know that," then why am I still experiencing pain? Because the distance between the truth I know and the truth I live is the pain that I experience. It's not so much what we don't know, it's what we have failed to be able to put into practice. So now I want to talk about how to do this. How do I do this? How do I narrow the gap between what I know and what I'm actually living? I'm going to give you three ways. Number one, this is what we have to say to ourselves. These are very simple, but they work. Number one, I will rest my body. From creation, God instilled this into man. 6 days shalt thou labor, the seventh you shall rest. God modeled it for us. He did it himself. He said, 6 days he made the earth. On the seventh day, God rested. Yes. Why? Because he needed rest? No, because he knew we needed rest, and he modeled it for us. It's just a pattern. He set it in motion from the beginning. It has not passed away, folks. It works. In societies all over the world, there is a seven-day week. It has no astronomical significance, no scientific basis. It's something that God created in the beginning when he created man. The seven-day week, the seven-day cycle. 6 days shalt thou work, seventh day you shall rest. Here it is in Hebrews chapter 4. This is in the New Testament. In case you say, yeah, well, that was Old Testament. Like, this is the New Testament. Look, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It seems like he's reinforcing that in the modern age, in the New Testament. In case you'd say, oh, yeah, that was then. Now we can work 7 days and get away with it. No, he says, there remains now a Sabbath then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, look at this, make every effort to enter that rest. That kind of seems, you know, it's like work to rest. Yeah. Make an effort to have a day where you don't have to exert a lot of effort. Make an effort to make some decisions to say, okay, I can do more on 6 days than I can 7 days in my own strength. Therefore, and look, I know some of you are firefighters or policemen or nurses, and maybe you have to work on Sunday. Just make sure that you rest one out of seven. If it doesn't work for you for Sunday, but just be sure you get that day. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall. So what happens when we don't rest, when we don't put these principles? Fall, we'll fall. And it won't be pretty. It'll be a mess, and other people will be affected by it. The fall won't be pretty. I read a study that most pastors and spiritual leaders that fall into adultery or some major sin, they chronicle what was the progression was they stopped taking 1 day out of seven. It started with they stopped spending time with the Lord. And it started a progression that they fell, and it was a domino effect. It affects a lot of people. Any one of us, we affect a lot of people in our life. You don't want to fall even for your own sake, but other people will be affected by a fall. So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Anybody ever heard of a man named Truett Cathy? He started a restaurant chain called Chick-fil-A. And when he started the chain, just for personal convictions, he says, we're not going to open on Sundays. Experts, business leaders, they said, you'll never make it. That's not possible. Sunday is going to be your second biggest day of the week. Your revenue, you're going to... Malls won't let you in because they were working in malls. They want that revenue. They want that stream. He said, well, this is my personal conviction. And still to this day, Chick-fil-A's are not open on Sundays, and they're quite successful. He said this. He said, I want to be remembered as a person who lived by principle, not by pressure. So I'm not saying that's, you know, may not apply to you specifically in that way, but somehow it's that principle of resting, of putting God first. He died last year at the age of 93. He lived a long, prosperous, healthy life because he refused to be driven by pressure, but he was led by principle. So what happens when you make that Sabbath day holy is that Sabbath day, the act of taking 1 day and making it special, a day unto God, it becomes a declaration with your life. It's a life declaration. And what it says is, I can do more in 6 blessed days than in 7 working in my own strength. I found that I can live better on 90% of my income that's blessed by God than 100% that I'm striving to make it work. It's the statement, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Working 7 days says, it all happens because of me. Resting 1 in 7 says, God makes it all happen, and I trust him. Not putting God first in our finances says, I can do it without God's help. Putting God first in our finances says, I owe everything to him, and I trust him. So what does a Sabbath day look like? Well, King David put it this way. It's a psalm for the Sabbath day, and he starts off by, let us go to the house of the Lord today. I think it starts off by coming to Victory Church and raising your hands. If you've never had the experience of raising your hands, it's a scriptural thing. Something happens when you don't care what people are thinking or what you look like, and you just acknowledge God as King of Kings, and you raise your hands, and you come in with the family of God and the company of believers, and you sing praises to God. Something happens, something supernatural happens when you do that. So I think it starts by making that day special, being a part of the house of God. I think it involves fellowshipping with the people of God. Can you truly love God if you don't love God's people? As imperfect as we all are, every one of us have issues, right? And, you know, if you're looking for the perfect church, if you find it, don't join it. You'll ruin it as soon as you join it. A church is never perfect because nobody is perfect. People aren't perfect, but we serve a perfect God. So I believe it involves fellowshipping with people. It should involve some sort of exercise that refreshes your body. It should be, your Sabbath day should be fun. It should be fun. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It should involve some kind of relaxation, maybe even a nap. Did you know naps are from God? Sometimes you just need to take a nap and get refreshed. Psalm 127:2 says, "In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." That's a sign of stress when you can't sleep. It's an indicator it's too much stress. Need to rethink that. How do I rejuvenate? Am I taking a proper Sabbath one day? Are you sleeping enough? Second thing I have to do is, number two, I will replenish my soul. This is how to combat the stress that is in the world all around us. And we're called to reach the world, so we shouldn't pray to be taken out of the world. We should pray to be able to handle the stresses of life while I'm touching the people that need Christ around me. The second thing we have to do to survive the day that we live in is replenish my soul. And as I said earlier about anger, anger is a red flag of your soul. Anxiety, if you're being affected by anxiety, that's a red flag. I'm telling you, you need to take some action immediately. Panic attack is progression. Anger comes to anxiety to panic attacks are prevalent across our country. They're very real. They're very debilitating. And you talk about a warning flag, this is the hurricane warning flag. You know, the hurricane warning is two of those flags stacked up on top of each other. It's coming, folks. I mean, if it's gotten to that point of a panic attack where it's beginning to control, get some help. Put these things into practice. Talk at these things that I'm showing you. You have to replenish your soul. Let me give you some ways to replenish your soul. Number one is with quietness. These are biblical principles. Quietness is the first way that you replenish your soul. Psalm 23:2-3 says, "He makes me, God makes me lie down in green pastures." Lie down means I'm not running. I'm not in control anymore. I've taken my feet off the ground. Lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside what? Quiet waters. And what happens? He restores my soul. I want to encourage you to start and end every day with solitude before God. I think it's a really good practice before your feet hit the floor. Sit there and talk to God. If you can, carve out a time in your schedule, the beginning of the day, solitude, and end your day with solitude. And talk and ask God, "How am I doing, God? How did I do today? How did I do yesterday? Anything we need to talk about? Did I make a difference in anybody's life? Am I affecting change? Am I helping people?" Another good way to refresh your spirit under this topic is listen to God's songs, the kind of Christian songs or God songs that minister to you, that just put you in his presence. How do I replenish my soul? The next thing under this one is with enjoyment. You know, God built within us this desire for joy, to laugh, to have fun. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine." You know, if you just live in sadness and you're surrounded with sad stories and problems and you like to watch, you know, the horror flicks and the bad stuff, watch some comedies, man. Lighten up a little bit. Have some fun. A cheerful heart is good. It's medicine. It works. It affects you. A cheerful heart is good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up your bones. What do you enjoy? Do it on the Sabbath. Do something you enjoy. The Sabbath is a day for enjoying God, enjoying life. 62% of people in America say they are in burnout. Not getting there, already in burnout. Isn't that amazing? Another way you replenish your soul is with people. Yeah, God gave us one another. Find people who encourage you, who bless you. You know, sometimes you take it as a mission to help people that they drain you. If all you deal with is people that drain you, there need to be some people that you help, that you're giving to. But there need to be some people that fill you, that bless you. Find a good company of believers. Find people to refresh and replenish your soul. That's what small groups are all about. It's a place to have fun. Our group, we had some fun. I can't even tell you what we did in the Art of Manliness small group this Thursday, but we had fun. We had a good time. Get in a small group. Find some like-minded people. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Well, I don't want to be, I don't have time to be in this much. You're going to burn out. Make time to fellowship with believers that replenish you. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as is the habit of some, as it some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And I just want to let you know, it's not too late to get in a small group. In fact, they're just going for 1 week so far. We have a 12-week semester all fall. You've got 11 more weeks. In fact, some of them didn't even start last week because of Labor Day. You can still get in a small group. In fact, there's a card on a seat back in front of you. If you just would like information, you're not even sure you want to commit, there's a card on a seat back in front of you. You can fill out and put it in the offering basket, and we'll just let you know what your options are, and there's a list of small groups in your worship guide. It's not too late to get in it. The third way to narrow the gap is I will refocus my spirit. I will refocus my spirit. You have to keep pointing your spirit to God. You have to refocus it. Otherwise, it'll be pulled in all kinds of directions. I want to read you this passage, and we're just gonna kind of wrap it up from here, because I just want to let... We're going to put this into practice right now. I want to let the Lord minister to you. I want to read this passage. It's in your worship guide. You take it home. You can go read it again. But just let it minister to you. All right. We're just going to start the process right now of just, you know, kind of notching it down a little bit, just bringing the pressure down. Let's just get into the presence of the Lord and let the Lord just begin to work on you. You've been experiencing anxiety. Maybe you've had panic attacks. Maybe you've had those outbursts of anger. You know, you even said to yourself, man, what's going on? Why am I doing this? Why am I working so hard and enjoying it less? Why am I spending so much energy? I'm just not getting refreshed. You know, is this Christian life, or is it just not what it cracked up to be? And I know there's always going to be stuff that we're enduring, that we're patient with. But there needs to be some refreshing from the Lord in our relationship. It needs to be coming back to us. So let me just read Psalm 92, and then I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray this psalm over. I'm going to pray for over everybody in this room. I want you to leave here blessed today. I want you to be refreshed. I want you to receive something from God and then go out every day this week and just keep receiving. I just want to kind of get that, push that snowball off the top of the hill and get it rolling so it keeps on going. Look. Just listen to this. It's a psalm of David. It says, a song for the Sabbath day. Uh-huh. The day of rest. A song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High. That's something to do every day, is just tell God how great He is. You become like what you worship, O Most High. And when you say that, you recognize He's bigger than what you're facing in life. You recognize He's bigger than your problems, that He could solve the situation you're in right now. He's bigger than your circumstances. He's bigger than the devil. He's bigger than the government. He's bigger than your boss. He's bigger than lack. He's bigger than sickness. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than anything the world has to offer. Oh, Most High God. To proclaim your love in the morning. Start your day. Start your day telling Him how great He is. It goes into your mind and it carries you through the day because you think God can handle this. Maybe it's too big for me, but it's not too big for my God. Your faithfulness in the night, in the morning, in the night. See what I'm saying? Start your day proclaiming He can handle what you're going through. End your day reaffirming that. Say, yeah, you got it, God. You got that releases his power. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith releases God's power. Worry does not. Complaining does not. Identifying the problem does not. Proclaiming he's bigger than the problem does. That's faith. Don't just keep telling God how big your problem is. Start telling your problem how big your God is. Your faithfulness at night. You have exalted my horn. Horn throughout Scripture is a symbol of strength. That ox, all his strength can be put into that horn. He can do quite a bit of damage with that horn. And that's what it says, my strength. You have exalted my strength like that of the wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. Fine oil is symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God adding his ability to our ability, his super to our natural. So we go into supernatural mode. Fine oils have been poured on me. Just, man, if you've been stressed out, just let this speak to you. He's exalting your strength. He's pouring oil on you right now if you would receive it. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. You know, we had hurricanes in 2004, back to back on my property. Huge live oaks that I never thought would fall got blown over. Every kind of tree on my property got blown over except for one, palm trees. I got hundreds and hundreds of palm trees. Not one of them blew over. Storms don't affect palm trees. And that's what we say. You're like that palm tree. No matter how strong the wind blows around you and in your life, you're like that palm tree. You're just going to stand right there. It might blow a couple fronds off, but you're just going to be fine. You're going to come through this thing just fine. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And look at this. They will still bear fruit in old age. Some of us say, amen, thank you, Lord, for that. They still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green. Lord, I just pray over your people right now. Anybody here today that's been feeling the negative impact of stress, I break its effect off their life right now in Jesus' name. I break stress. I break fear. I break anger. I break negativity. I break sickness and disease that has come into their body because I break headaches and migraine headaches and muscle aches and neck aches and back aches that have come because of the stress of life. I break it now off of them in Jesus' name. And I thank you now, Lord, from heaven, just pouring fresh oil on your people right now. I can't do it, but you can, and I'm asking you for it. And you said, if any two agree on earth as touching any one thing, it shall be done by their Father who's in heaven. I thank you for fresh oil, anointing oil, coming upon your people to relax, to be able to cast our cares on you. And then today and tomorrow and the next day, when we start to worry, we'll remember what I'm saying right now, and we'll just stop and say, no, I'm not going to worry. I cast my care on you. Lord, just bring that anointing on every person right now to remember not to fear, not to worry, not to carry the burden, not to think it's all up to me. I got to do it. I got to work harder. No, I need to sharpen my axe in time with you and let you do it. I'm just going to stand still and see that you are God. Lord, put that in our hearts. I pray for every person right now in this room just to be able to sit quietly before you once or twice a day and see that you are God. I pray for peace on your people right now. Peace. I pray for sleep. I pray for everybody in this room. When they lie down at night to go to sleep, their sleep will be sweet. They will not wake up. They will not have disturbed sleep. The devil will not bother them or torment them with nightmares or bad dreams. They're going to have good dreams and good sleep. I proclaim that over your people. And I pray for wisdom to enter our hearts to make the right decisions. Wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that you've done everything that I've asked. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I got to ask you this. I got to ask you this important question. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? That's the most important thing, the most important thing. Every one of us in this room is going to die. The big question is, what will happen then? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you just surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. You're born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. You have to act of your free will, surrender your life to Christ. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's that simple. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're going to surrender your life to Christ. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I did that at some time in the past. But today, if I would be honest with you, I am not where I want to be with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or come forward. But if you want to pray that prayer with me and be sure that if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to recommit your life to Christ, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a day, a special day. You want to surrender your life to Christ? Thank you. Anybody else? You want to recommit your life? You want to pray that prayer? You want to surrender your life? You could trust him with your life. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.